And I want to thank Danielle and the Coppels, as always, for opening up their bias. Bez Hashem, all the Torah should be a schus for the beautiful mishpacha and to only have simcha and bracha.
Amen.
Additionally, tonight the shir is sponsored anonymously. First of all, for a zivug, for a shidduch, for Eliza Rivka Bastavora, as well as for Bez Hashem, the schus to have the simcha of children to Gabriella Bas Esther Malka and Yosef Ben Yocheved. And Bez Hashem, those are two simchas that we all want to be part of. And as we enter into the month of Mishenech Nasadar Marbim B'Simcha, Bez Hashem, they should all have the Yeshuas that they need with Shiduchim, with children,
Amen.
Together with all of Klal Yisrael.
Mishenech
Nasadar Marbim B'Simcha. It's very exciting. We're getting closer and closer. Mamish, Matzei Shabbos Kodesh is Rosh Chodesh Adar. Even though Adar actually starts Sunday night, right? The first day of Rosh Chodesh is still the last day of Shvat, but it's still Rosh Chodesh Adar, which means it's also already a connection to Adar, and then already Sunday, Bez Hashem, is going to be the month of Adar. We all know Mishenichnas Adar Marbim B'Simcha. As we enter into the month of Adar, so we should be feeling an enhanced sense of Simcha, an enhanced sense of joy and happiness. Bez Hashem. First of all, that line, you should know, is not just a song that you remember singing from the time you're very, very small, I'm sure. That line is a Gemara. That line is a Chazal in Tainis Daf Chof Tesam and Aleph, which means it's something very amistic. It's not just something that somebody made up. It's not just something so that we could sing and dance and have a good time. But there's something very real to that, that when we enter into the month of Adar, we have enhanced Simcha. We have to understand why that is. And where that simcha could come from, because there's nothing more in life that each and every one of us wants and is yearning for than constant, consistent simcha sachayim. So first and foremost, we have to understand that a yid is always supposed to be with simcha. In fact, there's a famous Torah by Rav Menachem Mendel of Kotz, the Kotzke Rebbe, that I like to share. I'm sure some of you have heard this from me before, but the Kotzke Rebbe says, in that same Gemara that says, Mishenichnas Adar Marbim B'Simcha, that in the month of Adar we enhance, we increase our joy, says, Mishenichnas Av, when we enter into the month of Av, Mema'atin B'Simcha. We diminish, we decrease our Simcha, we decrease our joy. The Kotzke Rebbe says, from this Gemara we could learn that every single Jew, every single one of us, should always be B'Simcha. How so? The Gemara tells us that when we come to Adar, we have to increase our joy. It doesn't say we should start being happy. It doesn't say create simcha in some sort of lashon that we could come up with. It says marbe. Marbe means to increase. You could only increase if you already had previously. It means we already were besimcha, as we're always supposed to be besimcha. Let's increase our simcha. Let's have more simcha. And in the month of Av, the saddest of months, as we know, Tisha B'Av in the 9 days, the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and the day that we sit on the floor and think about all the tragedies of all of history. In that month, Mema'atim B'Simcha, we decrease our Simcha. The Gemara doesn't say get rid of completely. We decrease, we lessen, we make less our Simcha. In other words, even during the month of Av, we're supposed to be B'Simcha, just less than usual. So in the month of Adar, we increase our Simcha. In the month of Av, we decrease our Simcha. But what's the common denominator? That every Yid, every single one of us, should always be B'Simcha. Yes, there are times in life when I increase, and there are times in life when I decrease. But every Jew should always be besimcha. And what we have to talk about tonight is how to get there, because there's nothing more important in life. You know, ever since I've had the schus to have my biological children, Baruch Hashem, I feel like through my Talmidim and Talmidot, I have many, many children, but my biological children, and when you start davening for your children, you start going for brachos for your children, you realize and you recognize very quickly this is nothing you want more for them in life than just to be besimcha, to be happy. And there's nothing each and every one of us wants more in life than to be besimcha. And of course, there's times when it's easy to be besimcha. We're at a chasna, we're rejoicing, whatever that simcha might be. But the goal is to be besimcha always. And therefore, surely, Adar is going to be a time of increased simcha. the question is, how could we sustain that simcha? But I think in order to understand how to sustain that simcha, we have to understand where that simcha comes from. Where does the simcha of Adar come from? And immediately, I'm sure every single one of you is thinking about Purim, right? Obviously, it's Purim. But have you ever thought about it? It's a little bit strange. Like, yes, Purim is like a very exciting day, trust me. Those of you who know me for like 1 minute know how much I love Purim. And I'm very excited for Purim and been preparing for Purim for like a whole year already since, you know, last Shushan Purim. But that's a whole other discussion for another time. But there are a lot of beautiful days of Simcha in the Jewish calendar. A lot of you... Chanukah is a time of Simcha also, obviously. Chanukah is a time when we rejoice and we celebrate Geula, redemption. Purim, we don't even say Hallel. One of the reasons we don't say Hallel is a Kati Avdi Achashverosh Anan. It wasn't a full Geula. We didn't have a Beit HaMikdash yet. We were still slaves to Achashverosh on some level. So what... But... And Sukkot is a time... Right? Sukkot is a time of V'samachta B'chagecha and Pesach and Shavuos. We're beautiful. We just had Tu B'Shvat. Beautiful days on the Jewish calendar. But any other day, we don't say that that day creates a simcha for the whole month. Why is it suddenly Purim? Is that true? Is that where the simcha comes from? It could be, by the way. And there are definitely ways to go, but I want to go in a different direction tonight. Because what is this added simcha of Purim? And through that, we could understand maybe how to always be B'simcha. So the Arizal teaches us something very, very deep. We're going to get a little deep now. The Arizal teaches us that every single month, the 12 months of the year, is connected a different Shevet. It's connected a different one of the Shvatim. I'm not going to get into how he describes that and where he gets that from, but basically, and there's a certain Seder, it's not in order of Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, it's in order of the Degulim, the way that they encamped. But basically what comes out is the month of Adar is connected Shevet Naphtali. The month of Adar is connected Shevet Naphtali. And if the month of Adar is connected Shevet Naphtali, whatever the Simcha of Adar has to somehow be found in the Shevet Naphtali. So what is it about Shevet Naphtali that brings out Simcha? What is it about Shevet Naphtali? So if you look in Parshas Vezos HaBracha, Vezos HaBracha, all the way to the very, very end of the Torah. So Parshas Vezos HaBracha is where Moshe Rabbeinu is leaving this world. And when Moshe Rabbeinu is leaving the world, he gives brachos to every single one of the Shvatim. And those brachos really capture the mahos, the essence of who the Shvatim are, each of the Shvatim, which are all different. And the beauty within each Shevet. Similar to Yaakov's brachos in Parshas Vayechi. The Pasuk says in Perek Lamed Gimel, Pasuk Chav Gimel, Ulanafti Lamar, to Naphtali will say, Naphtali Siva Ratzon, Umale Birchas Hashem. Naphtali is Sovaratzon. What does it mean, Sovaratzon? Sovaratzon means his desires are satiated. He is Sova, Soveya, right? Vechalto v'sovat, I'm satiated. I'm happy with what I have. Umale, and therefore he's full of bracha from Hashem. Meaning what? And the Sifri says it explicitly on this pasuk. You know what Naphtali was, and you know what the bracha of Moshe Rabbeinu was giving to Naphtali, and that really encompassed what his personality was, the Shevet Naphtali. That he was b'sameach b'chalko. He was happy with his lot. That was Naphtali. Naphtali was saveya ratzon. He was happy with whatever he had. Whatever he desired, he felt he had. I'm good. I'm sameach b'chalko. And therefore, by the way, and therefore based on that, Vada, when you're sameach b'chalko, Hashem says, "Umali b'chalko Hashem." Hashem, all he wants to do is give you bracha. Because he sees you and trusts in him. But that's the key to Simcha Sachayim. And the month of Naphtali, therefore, is Mishnah Chazal Amar B'Simcha, because it's the month of Naphtali, and Naphtali got it. Naphtali understood that the key to Simcha Zachayim is Sameach B'Chalko. Now, whenever you hear Sameach B'Chalko, you right away think of that famous Mishnah, Ezu Asher Sameach B'Chalko, right? Right away, that's where the words, that's really the source, that's where you think about. You ever think about those words? Like, we've learned those many times in our life. And everybody in this room, I'm sure every single one of you could translate that. So if you translate it, it's a little bit strange. Like, everybody think, if I would have asked a source in Chazal for where Simcha comes from, so I'm sure most wouldn't have pointed to this Pasuk in Mezuzah Baracha. That I don't think so. But I'm sure most in this room would right away think about the Pasuk of Ezu Asher Sameach B'Chalko. If you think about where do you have Simcha from? Everybody would think about that. Chazal. Ezu Asher Sameach B'Chalko. Now let's just translate the words, and you all can. Ezehu Asher Ezahu Asher means which one who is a wealthy individual, one who is happy with his lot. It's very interesting. You ever think about it? It doesn't say Ezahu Besimcha Samech Bechalko, but Ezahu Asher, who's wealthy, is happy with his lot. Isn't that very strange? Is that person really wealthy? Is that person really wealthy? You know, there's a famous story. I'm sure I've said it over before at this table, probably. It's a story I try to think about a lot for my own life in trying to connect to this midah, where there was a yid who once came to the Heilige Noyam Elimelech. The Rabbi Rav Melech, whose yortzeit is Chaf Al Vader. Anyone going? No? I know there's some women's trips going. Some women were telling me they're headed to the Noyam Elimelech on the yortzeit. I have a Talmud in my shir this year, who's Ben Acher Ben, son after son, 10th generation from the Noyam Elimelech. Mamish, Ben Acher Ben.
Who is? Chaya is like
something. Oh, Chaya also? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Chaya's, what? Is she also 10th generation? What generation are you? Right, also Chaya. Remember, right.
Chaya is really interesting.
Yeah, it's true. Yeah, we're supposed to still learn Noam El Melech.
I know.
Anyway, so Mamish, the Noam El Melech, the Rebbe Melech. So there was a Yid who once came to the Noam El Melech in Lujansk. And he says, Rebbe, could you please teach me how to be Mesameach Bechelko, how to be happy with my lot? So the Rebbe said, I can't tell you that. I'm struggling myself. He was an Anav. He said, the one person in the world who could teach you such a concept is my brother of Zusha. He incorporates this, encompasses more than anyone else in this world that I know. So he travels all the way to Rav Zusha. Rav Zusha was in Anapoli. It was a far distance from Lujansk, not so easy with horse and buggy. And he finally gets to Rav Zusha, and Rav Zusha's in this old, decrepit, broken-down house. And he knocks on the door, and like the door was half on the hinges, half not. And he opens it up, and Rav Zusha's there. And Rav Zusha's so besimcha and so happy. And he's, oh, thank you for coming. What brought you? And he says, oh, your brother, the Noam El Melech sent you. I can't believe it. You were just with the Noam El Melech. Tell me what you saw. Tell me how he's doing. And he says, let me get you something to eat. He sits him down on his broken chair. And what does he have to eat? Some hot boiled water, nothing really. He's mamish. The entire house is one little room. So he says, my brother, you know, your brother sent me to you so that you could teach me how to be mesameach b'chalka, how to be happy with my lot. And Rav Zusha looks at him like mamish, completely perplexed. And says, my brother sent you to me for that? How am I supposed to teach you that? I mean, it's true. I'm very sameach b'chelko because I have everything in the world. I have everything you could imagine. I don't know if there's anything else I would ever want. You have to go to someone who doesn't have to be show you how to be sameach b'chelko. And he looks around the room. A yid, Rav Zusha, had mamish nothing begashmias, but he had b'simcha. He was sameach b'chelko. So you tell me that Rav Zusha understood the concept of being b'simcha because one who's sameach b'chelko is b'simcha. Would you tell me Rav Zusha was wealthy? Rav Zusha is not wealthy, objectively not wealthy. I don't care what you tell me, he's not wealthy. In his decrepit house with a little bit of water and maybe a chvesh a potato to eat. He's not wealthy. He's not an usher. So what do you mean, Ezu usher samech b'chalka? So you have a yid, and he works very, very hard. He works very, very hard. He's an attorney, he's in business, he's puts in long hours, 12, 14 hour days. And you go and you ask the Yid, you ask this Jew, say, tell me something. Why do you work so hard? Why do you put in so much effort? Sometimes a person zoicha to have a job that itself is an ends and something very special, but sometimes it's really just the answer to earn money, to make money. Because he wants to be wealthy. No, he's a good person. Yes, so why do you need the money? Why do you need the money? What are you going to do with them? What do you mean with the money? I want to buy a nice house. I want to buy a nice car. I want to buy my wife some very nice jewelry for Yontif. I want to provide for my children. I want to have nice clothing for my children. I want to send them to the best schools and the best yeshivas and not have to be on a chvesnish, on any type of help with tuition. I want to provide for my family and everything I need and everything I'd want. And then you push the guy. So why do you want all that? Why do you want the house? And why do you want the car? And why do you want to provide for your family? Why? So that I could be besimcha. So I could be happy. That's the only answer. So I could be happy. In other words, what? What is the value of anything that's in wealth in the world? What is the value of money? What is money? You know, you take out money. Like, what is money? You look at money, you take out your wallet, and you have money, it's a green piece of paper. It's nothing, it's a green piece of paper. It's mamish nothing. Nothing. What is the value of this? The value of this is, but it's worth something that I could go and I could buy a soda. Why do I need a soda? So I could feel good, so I could be happy because I'm thirsty. In other words, what is wealth defined by? If you really break it down, there's only one thing it's defined by, but what simcha it's going to bring me. Otherwise, it has no value. Otherwise, it's meaningless. It's a green piece of paper. So if you really understand what the Torah is teaching you, and the amkus in the depth is what? Yes, Ezu Asher Samech Bechelko. Who's truly wealthy? Which, what is the definition? The deeper definition of wealthy. Not the secular definition of wealthy. But the Torahic definition of wealthy is Simcha, who really reaches a state of wealth where they achieve that happiness that they're really yearning for through all the hours of hard work. Only somebody who's Samech Bechelko. Only somebody who's happy with their lot. Because someone who's working hard and putting all the time, and they might have a beautiful car and a beautiful house, but they always want more and they're always yearning for more and they're not happy with their lot. Are they happy? They're not besimcha. So are they wealthy? Of course they're not wealthy, because wealthy is all subjective. But wealth is defined in the Torah with happiness. So who's truly happy? Someone who's besameach bechalko, happy with their lot. That means we have to stop looking around and start looking at ourselves. And I read a story once. There was a crow. A crow, you know, like a bird. One of the crows. Not like the Counting Crows bird. No, not the band. Although I'm a big fan of the Counting Crows. But I'm talking about the bird. You know, it's a black bird. And the crow was flying around, and the crow was very proud of itself. It was very happy. Happy crow. Happy with what he's got, he's able to fly, he's able to go around, finds his food. And then the crow, he's flying around, and he bumps into this parrot. And the parrot has like, it's two colors, the parrot, maybe, it's green and red. A green and red parrot. You ever see a green and red parrot? For Stoma, we've seen, right, parrot? Anyone have a parrot here? I don't know. My grand, when I was a little child... When I was, you used to see Rebecca used to. Your father liked that?
No,
I didn't think so. I wouldn't see him liking that.
Eitan brought it home.
Eitan would bring it home. When I was a child, when I was a little kid, and my grandparents had a parrot, a talking parrot. Mamish, one of the talking parrots. He used to go in and he used to say things, and it was pretty crazy. It was fun. Anyways, Lameisa. So the crow sees this parrot, and it's red and green, and the crow, wow. I'm only one color, and black, and that parrot had such kin of, I mean, you know, at first I thought I was so great, I'm not so great, look at that parrot. And the crow goes over to the parrot and says, you're amazing, look at you, wow, you're beautiful, I wish I was like you. And the parrot says to the crow, you know, there's another bird, I felt the same way for a while, just like you're telling me, I felt great about myself, I was besimcha with my colors, and then one day I was flying around, I saw this other bird, it's called a peacock. And the peacock is multicolored. You never saw anything like it. It opens up and the feathers and it's mamish. Not the peahen, the peacock, you know, like the gorgeous one. And it was, you never saw anything like this. You think, I'm not, forget it. I used to also feel great and I'm not simech. I have no simcha anymore because I'm always dreaming about that peacock. And the crow says, yeah, I got to see this peacock for myself. Where do you find this peacock? He said, the peacocks, they generally live in the zoos. They're not out like us so much. But they go, you know, he tells fly west, fly north, fly here. You go over there, you'll see the local zoo. Check it out. And the crow goes and it sees the peacock. And it's like unbelievable. Never saw like a rainbow of colors on this peacock. And it's opened up big and beautiful. And the crow goes over the peacock and tells the peacock, you know, I was so happy being a crow flying around. And then I found this beautiful parrot, and I was no more simcha. And then the parrot tells me, now that I see you, forget it. It might not be worth living anymore. And the peacock says back, I want you to know, I was at one point in my life, I was very besimcha as well. I also was very proud of my colors and who I was. And I used to fly, and I used to jump around and go around the zoo, and I used to check out I live in the zoo over here, I was checking out all the animals in the zoo. And I saw all these unbelievable, wonderful animals, and I was checking out all the different birds, and all different types of birds in the zoo. You go around they have an aviary, unbelievable, right? And I saw all the birds in this whole zoo are trapped in here, every type of bird you could imagine. The only bird that's not here and that's free to roam is the crow, is you. and I wish I could be like you. I wish I had the freedom you had. I wish I could go wherever I could go at any moment and not be stuck and be a prisoner in the zoo. And the crow woke up and realized that he always he's wanting to be like this parrot, wanting to be like the peacock, but the maisa, he had so much that these birds don't even have, because they're stuck in this zoo. And the maisa, simcha has to be b'sameach b'chalko. Simcha has to be, true simcha has to be looking into ourselves and understanding the beauty within ourselves and the kolchos within ourselves. And you look, you know, we're preparing Bezer Hashem Yisbarach for the Heilig Yontov of Purim. Haman was the complete opposite of this, obviously. Haman, the enemy of Purim, Haman says, Zeh einenu shaveli. All that he had, he's second in command, he's living it up. The Medrash says he was the second wealthiest person to ever live in history. The wealthiest being Korach for another time, but the second wealthiest person to ever live in history. You see, he's the one paying Achashverosh all the money to be able to kill out the Jews. He was wealthier than Achashverosh. It's crazy. Mamish had it all. The world is on his fingertips. The whole world's bowing to him left and right. One yid doesn't bow to him. Zeh einenu shaveli. None of it's worth it to me. Talking about someone who didn't understand what it is b'sameach b'chalko. The complete antithesis. So how are we going to find simcha? How are we going to have the simcha Purim, the simcha v'adar like a Naftali? Be b'simcha through being sameach b'chalko. And Haman's from Amalek. Obviously, Amalek is one that only understands Gashmias, understands no Ruchnias, and runs it. When we're running after Gashmias, running physical desires, I'm never happy with what I have, because I need to have that outfit that girl has, and that watch that this person has, and the chvest is that car that this person's driving, and I'm never besimcha with who I am. And even in Inyanim Shel Ruchni, Gashmias we all understand, but even Binyani Shel Ruchni, we look at other people and they seem closer to Hashem, and they seem like their davening's better than ours, and they seem like they have a better life because they're married with their children already leading and doing mitzvahs. In that way, we don't know their challenges. We don't know in what way they're like the peacock and they're really prisoners in their own zoos. So we have to look into ourselves and recognize the koichos we have and the beauty that we have within, and be besimcha, because the only place we'll find simcha is through ourselves, being sameach b'chalko. So Haman had none of it, and that's Amalek. You know what's interesting? I saw Rav Avram Shor brings down the parsha of Amalek. We're going to read Parsha Zachar, not this Shabbos. Not next Shabbos, in three Shabbos in Bez Hashem, right? There's a break. Sometimes they're next to each other, sometimes that. We have Shkolim this Shabbos, and nothing than Zachar. Zachar is always the Shabbos right before the Heilig Yontov of Purim. Zachar is the very end of Parsha's Kisetze. Kisetze is followed by Kisavo. And the beginning of Kisavo is the parasha of Bikurim. Bikurim, bringing our first fruits to Hashem. And many Svarim, Tzfer, Shlomo, and others bring down, that's all about being Mitzameach B'chalko. Not thinking, I need more. I give it to Hashem. Thank you for what you're giving to me. Which is teaching us that Kisavo is right after Kisetze to tell us, you know what defeats Amalek? You know what gets rid of Amalek? It's being Sameach B'chalko. Because Amalek's always telling you, you need more, you need this, you need that. Simcha comes being Mitzameach B'chalko. In fact, Naftali, who we said was Misameach Bechalko, so I sort of sure brings down also, in Parshas Vayechi, by the bracha that Yaakov Avinu gives, so the Pasuk says as follows, by Yaakov's bracha to Naftali, says as follows. I hear people who know it by heart, because you go to girls' schools and you guys have to learn that by heart in your schools, right? What's shot in that? Anybody have an answer? Why that? Yeah. That every single girl has to learn by heart. Every girl's school, you have to learn the Birchas Yaakov Baal Peh. Mm-hmm. First of all, it's a shayla to begin with. Being Torah Shviksav is not necessarily learned Baal Peh. But Maisa, I actually heard about, I don't want to say who out loud, but there were girls in one of the particular schools in our neighborhood whose father's a big Rav and a Posek, and held it to usher to learn Torah Shviksav Baal Peh, written Torah by heart. So he called up the school, and she was allowed to leave his girls are allowed to leave the classroom and not be a part of this, because he was against it. Whatever. Someone told me this story recently. But anyways, all girls know by heart. So what's the Pasuk say? The Pasuk says in Perek Mem Tes, Pasuk of Aleph, Naftali Ayala Shlucha, Naftali Ayala Shlucha, Hanosein Imri Shafer. Naftali Ayala Shlucha, I mean, this is a deep Pasuk, what's going on over here, but some level of Naftali Ayala, like a deer. Thank you. Ayal, like a deer is sent. As we know, Naftali's symbol is a deer always. Hanosein Imri Shafer, who gives over beautiful words. So if you look at Onkelos there, what does it mean he gives over beautiful words? So Onkelos says, when he has Perin, Yehon Modin and Varchin Aleim, that he has Peros, he has fruits, maybe in the land of Naphtali, there was juicy, delicious fruits, and you make a bracha on them. Those are the beautiful words, the bracha before the fruit. So Rav Shor asks, Rav Avram Shor, a bracha on fruit is only midah avonan. This is a source in the Torah. What's the Torah telling us about a bracha on a fruit? When do we have a kriya, some sort of bracha, some sort of words that we say on fruit that's a deraisa? By bikurim. By bikurim, this is a mitzvah. When you bring your bikurim, you have to be makra, you had to say psukim in the Torah. The fruit was connected to a saying midaraisa. Maybe that's what it's alluding to. Because Naphtali, as we said, is the shevet esameach b'chelko. And Bikurim is the sameach b'chelko that defeats Haman, that defeats Amalek. So there's no question. There's no question. Each and every one of us understands that the source of true simcha, and we're seeing how it's so connected to the month of Adar, but the source of true simcha is b'sameach b'chalko. Stop looking around and stop worrying about everybody else, but finding it within yourself, recognizing your beautiful kolchos, and recognizing your challenges as well, and the avodah is to put in effort, and put in amelus, and put in hard work. That's what the Rabbeinu Shem wants from us, that's okay. Be b'simcha in that challenge, and put in the time, and be matzliach, and feel good about that. But how could you build it? How could we, meaning if we got it, we know people in this world that are of Zusha Dekiyidin, and really feel it, and live their lives b'sameach, b'chalko, and b'simcha. It's one of the reasons I really deeply wanted, I mean, as some of you know, I wasn't matzliach, because ultimately my wife didn't want it, and she's the boss, but with our last child, with our last son, I had a big desire to name him Zusha. Damas. I mean, his name's Uriel Nassim Tzvi. Nassim Tzvi was for sure going to be part of the name because my Rebbe, who I love so dearly, who gave me so much, who so much of who I am is because of Nassim Tzvi Finkel, that's all. So Nassim Tzvi, but really first I wanted just Nassim Tzvi. That's, it'll tell you the truth here. It's a little, you could discuss with Shandy, she'll tell you, this is Emes. Emes was, I wanted just Nassim Tzvi. And she understood the chashivas of that relationship and very much appreciated it, but she didn't necessarily love the name. So she wanted a different name first, and then she was willing to go with Nassim Tzvi, even those three names she didn't really want, but that she was willing to do, because you can't do nothing. It was Nassim Tzvi. So then she's going to throw in the name. So I said, if we're going to have a name first, then it should be Zusha. And not because of the band, although Shlomo Gason is a very special person, I happen to love him, but Lameisa, Rav Zusha, you hear a story, just the story we told tonight about Rav Zusha, Halavai, my children should all feel that and should live like that, and yeah. Hashem, but whatever it was, she didn't go for it, so he's not Zusha, and he's Uriel. Uriel's very beautiful also. Uriel's a malach, a very special malach that walks in front of Hashem. Uriel's also Gematria 248, connected to 248 mitzvahs of the Torah. A lot of depth, but okay, anyways, what were we for? Where are we going?
How can we build that?
Oh, so how could, thank you, Rebecca. So how could we build, some people just have it, some people really just have it, and how do those of us who don't have it, we want to build it so we're connecting to this month and understanding how the kochos of Naphtali are in the month and beautiful, wonderful, but shkoyach Rebbe, but I don't got it. I don't feel that. I want things that I don't have. I desire things I don't have. Begashmi, beruchni. Some of those things are very beautiful things also, which we should desire. But it's not that everyone should desire to have a beautiful husband, a balas yerushamayim, to have beautiful children. These are things we should desire. It's not a bad thing to desire, but how could we, in the meantime, recognize and be makabel and accept from Hashem that's not the avoda right this minute, and ultimately to be b'simeach b'chalko at every moment of my life? How could I get there? What could we do to work on this? What could be the avoda of the month to work on it? Because it's not enough to say, it's Purim, it's Adar, I'm going to be b'simcha. It just happens by default. It's going to happen, it just happens. Maybe that's good for the day of Purim. That's easy for one day. But what about the next morning? Some people still feel Purim a lot the next morning. But that's a different. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what we're talking about. So, we're talking about Sheva Naphtali. We're talking about Sheva Naphtali. And we're saying that the Koyach of Sameach Bechelko is found in Naphtali. So the question is, how did Naphtali build it? Where did it come from within Naphtali? So to understand the Shevet, understand the essence of the Shevet, maybe we could understand a little bit for looking at the leader of the Shevet. So who is the Nasi? Who is the Nasi of Shevet Naphtali? So if you look where the Nasiim found, you look in Parshas Naso, and we have all the Karbanos of the Nasiim by the Chanukas HaMishkan. In Perek Zayin, Pasuk Ayin Ches. B'yom Shnei Masu Yom, on the 12th day, remember this is the final, the Karbanos were given in order. We said Adar is the final month, if Nisan starts the month. The last Shevet is Naphtali. Nasi Levnei Naphtali, Achira ben Enon. Achira ben Enon. The Nasi, the leader, the prince of Naphtali, was Achira ben Enon. So it comes to Pnei Menachem. Pnei Menachem was one of the Ger Rebbes. He brings from prior to him, the Chidushi Arim, that why was he the last Shevet? Achron, Achron, Chaviv, was he the most special? Because he had an eye in Toivah, he had a good eye. And he cared about everybody else so much. He said, everyone else should go first. Everyone else go first. I'll go last. And he says, the Chiddush Arim, you see it in his name. Our name, we were talking before about the name, Zoshon, this Uriel, our name, and we've spoken about this before, within our name we can find our essence. Achira ben Einon is the following. Achira is Achi v'rea, my brother and my friend. Achira is Achi v'rea. And Einon, he says, you don't see completely in Einon, but you see Einon is Miloshen Ayin, that he had an Ayin Tov. That he was Achi v'rea, he was a friend and a brother, because he had an Ayin Tov, because he was looking for the good in others. Not just looking for the good in others, being down, God close, looking to do good for others, looking to care for others. When we start to put others above ourselves, when we start to really, I don't mean passively help people when they come to ask for it, I mean actively be empathetic and care for others and look to help others and look to be there for others constantly, consistently, then I start to think less about myself and not worried about what I don't have. And I'm b'sameach b'chelko. I have to start focusing on others way more than focusing on myself. And that maybe is why, if you look at the Yontiv of Purim, which is in this month of Naphtali, of Mishnech Adam Arba Simcha, the whole essence of the Yontiv, all the mitzvahs of the day are all about caring for others and giving to others. Mishlach Manos, Matanos Lavyonim, Kol HaPoshet Yad Nosinol, anyone who comes and asks, you have to give. It's a big, big Yontiv. Even the Suda itself, the Suda's Purim, this beautiful Suda, we're supposed to invite guests and have people over. The Avodah of this time in the year of building Simcha, the avoid of this time in the year of building Simcha is the avoid of Sameach B'chelko. But the way to build Sameach B'chelko is and care less about what I need it and not be worried about that and is to focus on others. I believe deeply. That's how we can build it. I want to read you a little excerpt from a book. Ever bring this book here? I've quoted this book in Shiurim throughout the years. It's one of my favorite Svarim on Bein Adam L'Chaveiro. No, I mean it. You know, a lot of people ask and want to work on, we all want to work on Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, and there are beautiful Jewish Svarim on Bein Adam L'Chaveiro. You can learn through Orach HaTzaddikim, you can learn through Chavetz Chaim Avos Chesed. On a personal level, because I'm just not Rayi, maybe, they don't do it for me. So I tell people generally, not because they're not beautiful Svarim, just I'm not Rayi. It's my Pagam, maybe. To gain the chizik that I need from that. So I typically, you want to work on chesed. First and foremost, the best way to work on chesed and caring for others is you have to be active in it. And you have to be involved, whether it's in a camp hask for a summer, whether it's camp simcha when you could, whether it's put yourself in a situation where you're pushing yourself to help others, to be mavata yourselves, to exercise chesed, and you learn to be a baal chesed, baalas chesed. You have to exercise it. It's not something you can just learn about. So we have to make sure we're putting ourselves in situations that we're exercising our chesed midos. And I think that's so important, so crucial. You think it should be natural. Some of us it is natural. Some of us need to exercise a little bit to build it. But my favorite svarim in Chesed are not like the classic svarim. My favorite svarim are a few books that I found over the years. This one happens not even to be a Jewish book. Because, what I mean by books, because when you read books that books of stories of real people and explaining it, there's a certain connection and you could relate and try to emulate. In a way different than just if a sefer tells you should do this for this person and that's the proper halacha, I just personally connect to these svarim a little bit better. To me, this is a sefer. One of those books, by the way, it's not here, just thinking about it recently, because one of my talmidim just got it for me again. I've had this book about 40 times over the years, but always give it to people. Because I feel like the world needs it. There's a book called Holy Brother by Yita Halberstam. It's all stories about Reb Shlomo Karbach. And you read through that book. Personally, there's no sefer that I grew from more in Beidon Lochvera than that book. That's my personal. It's a crazy story. I'll give you a little background. Now you see, like, moments of Choshech could be turned into R. How I found this book and learned this book. And everybody should get it and read it. It's tremendous. It's incredible. I find myself until today doing things that I know I'm only doing because I read that book. That I know I only do because I read of the stories of Shlomo Karbach. I say, I have to do this because he would have done that. I find myself till today. I mean, I've read through the book a few times over the years.
What's it called?
Holy Brother. I'll tell you where. You can order. One of my talmidim just got it online for me because I told it. I don't know. You could order it.
I think you might be able to.
But.
Swarm sound.
Oh. Sorry.
So, it's just a story, a side story, just to see how Choshech, it was years ago, this goes back, about at least 15 years ago, 16 years ago. How long am I married for? It's going to be 17 years. So it's about 16 years ago. I had a very close friend who had an Ufruf in Spring Valley near Muncie. And it was the first time in my life that my wife had a very close family friend, Simcha, that she needed to be at, so we had to split up for Shabbos. It was the first time we had to do that, so I remember it was something like of a, you know, was what it was. Baruch Hashem was fine. I don't mean that it was such a... 16 years later, we're still very happily married, and it worked out, and we got through that Shabbos, and thank God... Now she kicks me out there at Stroll, so it's all good. She got used to it. It was just a little training for when I tell her my monthly trip, you know? So, anyway, so we split up for Shabbos. So, I'm going to the Zofarov, and it was an area, I didn't know the area well. It was a very close friend, a great guy, but I didn't know that area well at all. But I was put up, basically he had a house that was an empty house, and like 6-7 of his single friends and myself were put into this house to stay there for Shabbos. Most of those guys I was friendly with also. Some of them close friends, some of them not. This is probably about 2 years after we come back from Eretz Yisrael. Figure, just to give you a little bit of time. It was October time. Some of you will understand why in a moment I'm telling you that. And, you know, Friday night was beautiful, whatever it was. Shabbos day, remember, so we go to shul, and then we had the suda in the shul, and we come back. I remember I stayed a little later, I was talking to the chassan a little bit, and then I walk back with one other guy, we get back to the house. I don't think I ever said this on a recording, but I guess no one ever figured out. Okay, anyways, L'maisa... We get back to the house, and I walk into the house, and you walked in, and like the living room was right when you walk in, and it was a very sad moment. Till this day, I'm still sad from this moment, and I see all the guys in this house, and again, some of them were close friends, some of them were friends, all different yeshivas they went to in Israel. I'm talking to some of the better yeshivas, some of them weren't, and they're all sitting around watching a Yankee playoff game. Yeah, that's why it was a Yankee playoff game on that October. And they're all watching this game in this house. Shabbos Kodesh. I was very broken. I remember I was very, very broken. Especially some of the guys that I saw doing this. But I also didn't know what to do. Now, obviously, I never chedved them for a second sitting there watching. That, I don't mean that I had that. Baruch Hashem, I was way past that. I didn't know where to go. I didn't know where to go because it wasn't an area I knew at all. I didn't even know how to get to the chassan's house from there. I didn't know how to get around. It wasn't like some chesvening. Where do I go? What do I do? And I just like basically made like a beeline to the room where I was sleeping. I just walked straight through it to the room where I was sleeping. And I get into this bedroom where I'm sleeping. It was like up a level. So I closed the door. I couldn't hear it, you know. I'm in this room. Shabbos afternoon was like a couple hours left till Chveisnes, till Mincha. And then I think, now I'm in this room. What am I going to do now? I'm like stuck in this room, basically. And I didn't want to take a nap. I wasn't tired for whatever reason, you know. And I saw, I was in this house, and I just see on the shelf this book. This book, Holy Brother. I never saw the book before. I never heard of the book before. And I pull it off the shelf, and I lay in bed reading this book. For 2 hours straight, I didn't put it down. I read most of the book. And it changed my life forever. Mom has changed my life forever. And it was a big chizik to me. Where, like, moments that could be so dark could be like miyagon l'simcha in a moment. It literally changed my life forever, that book, till today. What a bracha it was that I ended up there. Now, it wasn't, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying it was good what they were doing, chas v'shalom. But for me, on a personal level, something, the Rebbe Shem wanted me to go through this to be able to take that moment of low and turn it into a high. It was very, very special. But anyways, so there are books like this. There are books that are very special. Now, another one of these books, is a book, that's a Jewish book. This book is called Season of Life. It's a small little book. It's a little bit of a sports book, so I don't know how many of you would necessarily love it, but I think it's way more about life than about sports. It's written by an author, Jeffrey Marks. This author was a Pulitzer Prize winner, not for this book, but he spent a year with a high school football team. And the coach of the high school football team was an ex-NFL player who became some sort of priest and whatever it was, and he was giving back and he was a coach. And he spent this whole year with this team, and he saw how the coaches taught these boys way more about life than about sports. And basically this book encompasses all of Ben Adma Chavero. It's an incredible thing. Like, they get it all right. Like, obviously, they miss the Ben Adma Makom part. They don't go there because they don't have the Torah. But, like, in the Ben Adma Chavero way, it's incredible. And this book as well, I find myself thinking about this book all the time. It's just incredible. I'm going to read you one excerpt from this book. The assistant coach, his name was Biff. So he's giving a speech to his players. And he says to them, "What's empathy?" Biff asked. "Feeling what?" "Feeling what other people feel," said senior Napoleon Sykes, one of the team captains, a small but solid wide receiver and hard-hitting defensive back who had already accepted a scholarship to play college football at Wake Forest. "Exactly right," Biff said. "Not feeling for someone, but with someone. If you can put yourself in another man's shoes, that's a great gift to have for a lifetime." That's what the whole idea behind Biff and Joe's ironclad rule that no Gilman football player should ever let another Gilman boy, teammate or not, eat lunch by himself. "You happen to see another boy off by himself, go sit with him or bring him over to sit with you and your friends," Biff said. "I don't care if you know him or not. I don't care if he's the best athlete in the school or the so-called nerd with his head always down in the books. You go get him and you make him feel wanted. You make him feel special, simply, right? Simple, right? Well, that's being a man built for others." Ultimately, Biff said, the boys would make the greatest overall impact on the world, would bring the most love and grace and healing to people by constantly basing their thoughts and actions on one simple question. What can I do for you? Feeling with someone, not just for someone. When we start to feel with someone and not just for someone, and we start to ask ourselves constantly, what can I do for others? Then by default, you'll see, you're going to slowly, it's just going to happen, you'll be b'sameach b'chelko, because I'm no longer focused on thinking about myself, and you'll be so b'simcha, we'll be the happiest person in the world. That's the simcha of Naftali. Let me tell you one story from that book, Holy Brother. And there are tons more like this. Because this is to understand what type of people we should be, and what type of person Reb Shlomo Karbach was in this area. It was the early 1970s, and Reb Shlomo Karbach was asked to give a concert in Buffalo, New York, for Lag BaOmer. Now, he wasn't originally supposed to give this concert. Another singer some of you might have heard of and definitely know some of his music, named Moshe Yes. He wrote the song Ninth Man on the Team, right? The Rebbe used to play baseball with his right. He wrote that song. Moshe Yes was supposed to give the concert, but he like broke his leg or something, and he had to cancel. Something happened, whatever it was. And so they had this whole concert set up. They didn't know what to do. They called Reb Shlomo Karbach, who was a star of Jewish music at the time, the greatest composer probably ever in Jewish music, along with everything else he did in this world. And it happened to be, they called him up, he happened to be available. Something, he was supposed to be playing somewhere else, but something, his concert got canceled. So he agrees, but he says to them as follows. He says, listen, I got to just tell you one thing. You know, I'm late on a few months' rent on my apartment, and I kind of need to get paid for this concert decently, what I usually make. They say, see, they were going to pay Moshe Yes like $700. This is in the early 1970s. So Shlomo says, I usually make a few $1,000s for a concert. So they say to him, listen, Shlomo, we want you to come. We just want a beautiful concert. We'll give you any profit we make. Whatever we make for the concert, it's yours. We just want a beautiful concert, inspiring. And if you come, tons of people will come. I'm sure it'll be well worth your while. Just come and do it. And Shlomo agrees. And he goes to Buffalo, New York, that Lag BaOmer. And he gives a concert. His mom is like, when Shlomo gave concerts, it wasn't like the concerts we go to, where you have, you know, your hour set, maybe a break, another hour set, and then, you know, you go out and you have your fake going, leaving so that you can get the applause to come back for the encore, you know? Like, I don't know if any of you went to see Billy Joel, but, like, he goes and he'll go and he plays 2 hours, and then they all walk off the stage and the lights go out and everyone's cheering, so he comes back and does the 4 songs that he was going to do anyways. And then the concert's over. That's it, right? And the concert's over. And he knew he was coming back the whole time because he didn't play We Didn't Start the Fire yet, so let's be real. But anyways, Lamaisa, an uptown girl, come on. Piano Man he played before the encore, come on. Lamaisa, Rav Shlomo Carbach gave a concert and it would go all night long. Like, mamish till, it wasn't like there was a set. He was there to inspire. He was there to give over Torah, to give over stories. It would go till 3 in the morning. Like, literally, till 3 in the morning. As long as people were still into it, he'd just go. And this concert went, and it went. Finally, it had to end. And everyone's coming over to him afterwards and hugging him and thanking him. And the person who, the director of the whole shul and who made the concert, so he comes over to Rav Shlomo and he gives him a hug and thanks him. It was incredible. It was really beautiful. And then he takes out of his pocket a wad of cash. $2,700 cash. And he hands it to Rav Shlomo Carbach. Rav Shlomo starts thanking him. Wow, this would be amazing. I owe a few months rent. I'll be able to pay up and be even on my rent. Thank you so much. He's thanking him as if he did him the greatest favor in the world. A few minutes later, a chassid man with a long beard, he comes over to him and comes over to Shlomo and starts thanking him. It was amazing, so inspire him. And he says to Shlomo, could you do me a favor? Could you give me a bracha for Shalom Bayis? Could you give me a bracha for Shalom Bayis? Shlomo looks at him and says, a bracha for Shalom Bayis? What do you need a bracha for Shalom Bayis? What's going on? What's wrong, my brother? So he says, I'll tell you, up to a year ago, I wasn't Orthodox, I wasn't from, I wasn't Shomer Shabbos. Baruch Hashem, slowly, through Chabad Rabbi, through different people, I was inspired, and myself and my wife, about a year ago, became Shomer Shabbos, and we're completely from, Baruch Hashem. But I used to have a very, very good job. I made a good parnasa, a good living. When I became from, and I wouldn't work on Shabbos anymore, this is early 1970s in Buffalo, New York, I lost my job. And I haven't been able to hold down a job. I keep getting fired for the same reason for Shabbos. And we have very little parnasa, and it has a strain on our marriage. It's been very hard. So could I please have a bracha of Shalom Bayis? So Shlomo Carbach hears this. And Mamish, his heart's crying. And he says to this yid that he met 3 minutes prior, he says, I'm not going to give you a bracha of Shalom Bayis. I don't know if my bracha will do much for you. I have something else for you. And Shlomo Carbach goes into his pocket, and every penny of the $2,700 that he was just given, that he needed so badly, that he asked for, that he owed rent on, he gave the guy he met 3 minutes before, because he heard how badly he needed it and said, I could do this for you, because you matter more than I do. And he gave him every penny. He didn't give him $100, which would have been tremendous, or even $1,000. He gave it all. Because that's a person who understands I'm here for others. It's not about me. And when a person understands that, and that's what all of Shalchmanos, and Matanos Lav Yonim, and all of Purim is about. That's what an Esther Amalka was about. An Esther Amalka, who's willing to give it all up for a Jewish nation. What do you mean all up? She's going into Achashverosh willingly. Kasher avadati avadati. You understand? Chazal teach us she would be lost forever. Meaning she's going for the first time willingly to Achashverosh, which means it's not by force anymore. She no longer could go back and marry Mordechai again. It's over. But I'm doing it for the Jewish nation. I'm willing to do anything for others. Give up my whole entity. Everything. When we start living like that, we start giving to others in such a way, Vada, it's no longer focused on myself. I'm besamech, bechelko, whatever I have, I'm happy with. It's all good. And when we have samech, bechelko, I'm a tali de geir, I'm a ada de geir. And we'll have tremendous simcha in our lives every moment. Not just mishenichnas ada mar besimcha. But every single moment will be besimcha. Because we understand this concept of samech bechelko, and we'll mamash be the wealthiest people in the world. The wealthiest people in the world. Because what is wealth? Wealth is happiness. Sometimes you have the wealthiest of people and they're like committing suicide and ODing. Like you think to yourself, what? Because they have all the money and they have no wealth. They have all the money in the world and they have no wealth. Because they don't understand the Pashit Mishnah in Avos, Ezu Asher Sameach B'chalka. So Levai Bez Hashem is Baruch, each and every one of us. We're entering into the Zman of Mishnichnas Adar Marbin B'Simcha. And Vada, we should increase our Simcha. But it should be an increased Simcha, as we said at the beginning, like the Kotzker that sticks with us, that stays with us. And how? As we read from the season of life, be empathetic and care for others. And the more we care for others, the more we'll less focus on ourselves. Be Misameach with ourselves. Be zeichet to be close to Hashem. And that's chus as well. Purim, again, as we said before, is only a partial gula. Akafti avdei chashver shanan. We're waiting for complete gula. We're waiting for Beis HaMikdash. We're waiting for Simcha and Bracha and Geula. And we all know the second Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of what? Sinas Chinam. If we had Sinas Chinam, Vada, we weren't Besameach Mechelko because it was all about ourselves. So Halavai Beis Hashem, through giving to others and caring for others and building a sense of Sameach Mechelko and show HaKadosh Baruch Hu we're Besimcha, then we'll be Zoyecha to Geula Shlema, B'mehera B'meinu, Beis Hashem.
Amen.